Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter. And we're going to begin with verse 5 in a few minutes. And I want to thank Chuck for the introduction. It's good to be here. It's always good to be back with Twin City Congregation. It has a very special place in my heart, although most of the members that were there when I was there in 1976 aren't around anymore. But we do have a few. J.B. and Dixie Gouldby and Marva Pitts. And also among the student body was not only Wilna, but also Mike McCadlin. And we have grown to love each other through the years, even going back to junior high. And it's always good to be back in College Station to be with this church. I love the people, and good to be with you tonight. And I appreciate you inviting me to come and to be a part of this summer series. You've had a great summer just by looking at some of the speakers that you've had. I told Chuck I'm going to try something tonight that may be really dangerous. I wanted to make this informal and wanted some interaction and some comments from you and maybe asking questions. And I think you may have a handout that you can follow that's been given to you. And that's dangerous because I'm getting old and hard of hearing. So you may have to repeat it twice, but don't let that let you be bashful. If you have a comment or you have a question or would like to answer one of the questions, just feel free to speak up. And if you have to say it twice, just chalk it up to me being hard of hearing. So don't let that bother you. Most of you know that the assigned topic here is let's begin reading the verses together with Matthew, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to cheat. I'm going to go back to verse 5, even though I know that you probably already covered that verse in a previous assignment. There won't be too much overlap, but I think we get the whole thought with regard to what Jesus has to say about prayer. He says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have needed for before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." First of all, I'll begin with just kind of a thought question that I think kind of sets the tone for the thoughts that we want to get across tonight. And the question is, would it be wrong to recite the prayer that is recorded here? And I suppose that I'll answer that question. It would depend really upon, I think, the attitude that we have with regard to the prayer. Actually, this is not the only recorded prayer in Scripture. There are several of them, quite a few. In fact, in the Ephesian letter, we find that Paul has two of them. In the Philippian letter, there is one in the first chapter. And there are many in the Old Testament. There is one in Acts chapter 4 that I may refer to at the end if we have time at the end of our session tonight. And there is a reason as to why God put those there. And the reason why is because I think that God wants them to become a part of us and a part of our heart. In fact, what did Jesus say? He said, "In this manner, what? Pray." Or pray like this. He's giving us an example prayer. So I guess the question would be, would it be wrong necessarily to recite the prayer? It would depend upon the heart and intent. But if the very thoughts of the prayer have become a part of our heart, then certainly it would not be wrong necessarily to recite that prayer. In fact, what is prayer anyway? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 10 that prayer is an expression of one's heart desire to God. That's basically it, an expression of our heart. But what we're going to discover tonight is that prayer is a very submissive thing. Now, that is that prayer we commonly think of as all the requests and all the asking and all those things. But reality is it's very submissive. It is a way of us developing a close relationship with God and submitting to Him and submitting to His will. And I think we find those thoughts found in the sixth chapter of Matthew in the thoughts that we're going to be talking about that night, or talking about tonight. Now, we ask, would it be wrong to recite the prayer? Could there be an improper way of reciting the prayer? I see a hand up.
I'm just going to make two comments.
Sure, go ahead.
Repetition in and of itself is not wrong. It's a specific kind of repetition that he condemns.
Okay.
And repeated prayers on more than one occasion.
Okay. I appreciate that, and we're going to be talking about that, and that's a very good observation. You're exactly right. Repetition isn't wrong.
And then it depends on how you define some of the words. If you define, for instance, the term kingdom, you could define it in a way that would be accurate, but you define it in a way that would be inaccurate.
That's a good point, too. Very, very good point. Good point. So repetition and wrong. And, of course, we notice a reference to the kingdom here, so how do you use that in regard to this prayer and the example prayer that Jesus gave us? And that certainly would change our whether or not it would be wrong for us to this prayer to become a part of our life. So those are two good points, and we'll talk about those in a minute. Can you think of an improper way to recite the prayer? Yes, sir. That's a good point. Exactly. Motion. Actually, I can think of two ways in which the prayer would be improperly used. One would be hypocritically, that Jesus talks about. In other words, I'm just saying the word, but it really hasn't changed my life. It doesn't really have any impact or influence on my life at all. You know, the reality is that all of worship, even prayer, is something that ought to bring us closer to God, and a desire to please Him and a desire to do His will. And so if I'm just saying the prayer but it has no meaning to me at all, then obviously that would be an improper way of reciting the prayer or using the prayer. And then another way is just, you know, maybe I just want to really, really impress people and get up and just recite it, you know, with verbosity, and I really want people to be, you know, really impressed with what I have to say and how I can do this, or how I can recite the 23rd Psalm or any other scripture, then obviously that would be an improper use of the prayer. Okay, good. Anybody else before I move on? Okay, well, in verses 5 and 7, Jesus talks about the fact that there are two improper attitudes of prayer. And what are they? First of all, verse 5. Do not be prey, the hypocrite, do not be prey what?
To be seen by men.
To be seen by men, okay? And then in verse 7, and when you pray what? Do not use vain repetitions. So let's talk about those two for a minute. Seen by men, vain repetitions. First of all, in verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." But what is Jesus' answer to that? From the text, what is the Lord's answer to that? I'll give you a clue, verse 6. Did somebody say that? Okay. When you pray, go what? Go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. What does he mean by that? Chuck just led us in a prayer. I mean, is it wrong to have a public prayer? Is that what he means by that? You raise your hand. Yes, sir. Exactly. And it becomes a challenge to us as men, does it not, sometime in leading prayer? Because reality is, you know, I'll be quite honest, I've been standing before audiences now for a long time, but I still worry about what people think. That's just, I think, a natural habit. But the reality is that who is more important? you know, God or what men think about what's going on there. And so we need to be careful that we're not there to, you know, just make an impression. But obviously, even when one leads a public prayer, he is still where? In that inner room? In the closet? Is that not true? That he is still in that closet with the Father, or can be? What if I told you that at home, I have a closet at home and it has maroon carpet on it. Not red, Chuck, but maroon. And it has a bench. And every day I go into that maroon closet with the bench and I pray 5 hours a day. What's wrong with that picture? Did I really go to the closet? Really? Well, exactly. The point is that I'm telling you because I want you to really be impressed with me, that I'm really spiritual and really holy. And that was the problem with the Pharisees, wasn't it? The reality is that, as the young man said over here a minute ago, it really depends upon the attitude of the heart. And the point that Jesus is making here is, and this is a point that we're going to find repeated over and over and again, that when we pray, the fundamental point is having a sense of the presence of God. It is a sense of submission to Him and a sense of submission to the will of God. That's the whole point here of going into the inner room. Yes, sir, another hand. Man, I love it. You get all this participation, Chuck? I love this. Yes, sir.
He's just basically saying, look, they're doing this, do the polar opposite of that. Because he's saying they're standing on the corner, they want people to see them. And the closet is really just, I'm just trying to get them the opposite of that. Be a private, be within your heart.
Exactly. It's a good way to put it. Very, very good. Okay.
Psalms 110 says we're willing subjects. So if we're in the closet, we got something we want to talk to God about, not for the benefit of somebody who hears us.
Yes, sir. That's good. That's a good point. Yes, sir.
Going back to Daniel, when you look, when the edict is given not to pray to any other god but to the king, he went to his home. I don't believe it was to hide, but that's because that's what he did. It was his time with God. It was his time to speak to God and speak his heart rather than being open or showing God.
Okay, good point. Well, he had his windows open, did he? And nothing changes with him, you know, regardless of the will of the king. By the way, how long do we go, Chuck?
15 after,
okay. I want to watch my time. Okay, the next one is mentioned in verse 7, and he says, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." What does he mean by that? First of all, is it necessarily wrong? I think we've already answered that. Dana mentioned that a minute ago. Is it necessarily wrong for us to be repetitious in prayer? No. Can you think of any examples, biblical examples? Well, Daniel, what does he do? Three times a day?
Prays every day the same way.
Every day.
Jesus prayed the exact same words.
Exactly. Jesus in the garden prays the exact same words. Paul asked God about a thorn in the flesh three times. And it was no. The answer was no. And then in Luke 18, there is a wonderful parable that Jesus gives us about this woman that goes before an unjust judge and talks about persistence in prayer. And the point that he makes is that men ought always to pray and what?
Okay.
And not to faint or never lose heart. Exactly. So certainly repetition isn't wrong. So there are a couple of qualifiers. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Repeating it because that's what he always says. That just
Sometimes right. our prayer in occasions like that may be the same, but as long as our heart's in the right place and we mean what we're saying to God, it's okay.
Exactly. I think you're right. Exactly. So there are a couple of qualifiers here with repetition, and what are they? First of all, he uses the word what before repetition?
Vain.
What does that mean?
Empty.
Okay. It means empty. The Greek word here is batalageo, which is basically a word that sounds like the definition, onomatopoeia. I think I forgot. I don't know how to pronounce that. I forgot how to. It's been a long time since I had English. But the point is that batalageo, you know, it's murmur, you know, babble. So certainly, you know, words that have no meaning, obviously, become that vain or empty repetition that he's talking about. But he also uses another qualifier. He uses an example. What is that? Don't use vain repetitions. How? Well, as the heathen do, and then he says, you're right, Trey. He says, for they think they will be heard for their many words, as the heathen do. Of course, the common example that we've given, and I've heard through the years, is the Hindus that have the prayer wheel. You know, they put these little prayers in a compartment and they turn it on a shaft, and this thing turns and turns and turns, and they think that every time that shaft turns, they're throwing up prayer to the gods, of getting the attention of the gods. But probably something that we relate to a little more might be perhaps the empty liturgy that we might find in some religious services, the mindless empty liturgy, the rosary, the fingering of the beads, perhaps meaningless Pentecostal chants. There was a group a few years ago, I think it was called the Alleluia Teaching Center, and they would say, you know, if you would say, Blessed Baptizer, bestow bountiful baptismal blessings, and you would say this over and over again, you're going to get the attention of the Spirit, and before long, you're speaking in tongues. I think Lord would have a problem with that. You know, when Jesus referred to the heathen, it kind of reminds me of you recall the contest that Elijah had with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and you know, and they're leaping on the altar and they're cutting themselves and they're trying to get the attention of their God, you know, and Elijah's over there saying, well, maybe he's asleep, maybe he's gone on a vacation, you know, maybe he's away for a while. And there they are trying to get the attention of the gods. And obviously this is vain, because he says, well, what is the answer? Jesus offers an answer to vain repetition in the context. What does he tell us? Listen, look at verse 8. He says, therefore do not be like them. Why? For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. I don't need to get God's attention. He already knows before. So now the question is, well, if that's the case, then why do we need to pray? Why?
He wants us to.
Well, He wants us to. Exactly. Dana?
Our dependence on Him.
Sir?
Dependence.
Our dependence on Him.
I think one of the things we see in maybe not real clearly here, but in other places where Jesus prays, is He's not trying to change God's will, but He's getting His will aligned with God's will. He's as Thy will be done. Not let me have my way, let me have my way, let me have my way. But it's a matter of communicating with God so that Your will gets aligned and changed instead of God's.
Exactly, and I think you've hit the nail on the head. I think exactly that's the point here. It prayer is not necessarily to inform God, but rather to exercise a trust in Him, a confidence in Him. God already knows what we need, but as the sister said, He tells us to pray. That's good enough. He tells us to pray because God cares about us and He wants us to express our petitions and our desires to Him. But most of all, He wants us to seek Him. And to know His will, and to seek His will, and to understand Him better, and to put confidence and trust in Him. And I think this is the heart of this prayer that commonly, you know, and I don't mean to be overly critical because I'm probably just as guilty, but commonly when I think of the prayers that are stated in Scripture with comparison to sometimes the prayer that we pray, there is a difference. We think of the physical things, and we live in a very affluent society, and we want our comfort, and we want to be in our comfort zone. But yet I don't find that in Scripture as much. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for physical things. We'll talk about that. But the point is that ultimately what prayer is, it's about our relationship with God. And it's about the fact that that relationship with God is more important than anything else that we have, that fellowship with Him, regardless of what comfort or discomfort may be going on around us. And I think that's the point here. That he said, God knows, you don't need to get his attention. I don't need to say some tongue twister to get the attention of the Spirit. God already knows. And furthermore, I don't need to get his attention with many words. His attention or the attention of men. I see two hands up. So yes, sir, first you and then you.
I feel like prayer is like our worship. God doesn't need our prayers or our worship. We need to be spending that time with God. We need to be worshiping and praising God. He doesn't need it.
Exactly. In fact, that was the difference between the Pharisee and the publican, remember, in the parable. You know, a Pharisee was wanting God to be really impressed, and men. But the publican saying, what? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Yep. Worship is about us drawing closer to God. John, I believe, is right. Yes, sir.
I was going to say the same thing, but our relationship that you were talking about with God, it's up to us to manage that relationship. He's not going to do it for us.
Right.
We have to be the ones. And prayer just encourages us and opens and increases our faith and increases that relationship for us. And as Jim said, he doesn't need our prayers. We need to pray to him. So it's really for me.
Exactly. It is for our benefit as we draw closer to Him about developing and growing in that relationship with God. Okay, good. Very good. Thank you for commenting. I appreciate it. This is good. Okay. All right, let's talk about then the prayer that is recorded in verse 9. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. And then, first of all, how does the prayer begin? Our Father. Think about that very concept. How many of you are dads, fathers? Raise your hand. And how many fathers, you love your children, want the best for them? Obviously all of you. And what a special relationship that ought to be and can be and should be. But who are we talking to here? We're talking to who? God.
He is in heaven. I can't remember where he said that. He is in heaven. You don't know if your words would be few.
Yes, sir. That's in Ecclesiastes. Exactly. He's in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. He is not only in heaven, but he is what? The creator of this world. Our creator, our provider, our savior. And he is awesome in power and might and marvelous. Yes, sir. What'd you say, Brother May?
Majesty.
And he is great and wonderful and abundant in grace and mercy. He is just. He is a just God. Yes, Dana.
I guess the debate has raged through the ages. You know, is God immanent or is he transcendent? You see both in these passages. I mean, he's not, you know, beyond our reach. He's our Father. He's personal, but at the same time, he's not my buddy. He's
exactly, exactly.
He's both. He's not one or the other.
And we see that, you know, in comparison to, you know, gods of other religions, what wonderful the Scripture tells us about this God, the God of the Bible, who is abundant in mercy and one to be respected, and we stand in awe of him. But Jesus said he is also very personal. You know, this creator and protector is personal, and he's very loving and kind. And what a privilege it is. I mean, I don't know about you, but quite often I think about what an awesome privilege it is for me to be able to get up in the morning and to address the creator of heaven and earth as my spiritual father because of his son Jesus and what he did for me. That I have that privilege of being his servant, and I have the honor of being his child. And so this is the way the prayer begins. That I begin to address, and what do fathers do? They provide, they protect, they guide. And God does all of these things. He is our guide, he is our protector, he is our provider. Everything that we have comes from him. The blessings, especially the spiritual as well as the physical things, come from him. And what an awesome thing it is for us to be able to address him in that fashion. But then at the same time, in the prayer, we notice that there are three petitions that refer to God. And what are they? What? First of all, hallowed be your name. What? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's talk about those three for a minute. Hallowed. What does that mean? Okay. It's actually referring to His holiness, His separateness, the idea that God is to be treated as holy and separate. It's a sense of exalting Him, of lifting Him up, of recognizing that, the brother said, He's in heaven, we're on earth. that there is a sense of awe of Him. This is the worshipful side of the prayer, that we're exalting and lifting His name up and extolling Him. That God stand for the name of the person who bears that character of being holy. I think often of the 103rd Psalm that begins with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." What does bless mean? Can we bless the Lord? Can we bless the Lord? Well, the psalmist says we can. What does the word mean? It means to extol or to lift up or to exalt. What were you saying, David? To praise Him. To praise Him. And so the psalm begins with a sense of praising God, of thinking who He is. In fact, perhaps one of the best things to do before praying is just to think of who we're addressing. Now think about who He is before we even begin the prayer, of who we're speaking to. But then the second one is, "Your kingdom come." And actually, there are a couple of perspectives here. First of all, if you're looking at the prayer chronologically and you're thinking of the things that happen in Acts 2, when Peter declares that Jesus is at the right hand of God on the throne, ruling on David's throne, that in one sense, at this time frame, that kingdom has not yet been established until the Lord is resurrected and exalted and put at the right hand of God. So there's a sense in which it would be right for them to say, but not for us to say, "Your kingdom come." We realize that Jesus now is on that throne. He is now our King. He's not only our Savior, but He's also our King. But I think there is another sense in which we could pray that prayer. Before I left home, one of our young men came up to me and said, "George," he said, "I've been given a really great opportunity, but," he says, "I'm nervous." He said, there was a fella who observed me on the job and said, "You know, I know there's something different about your life, and I want to know what it is." And he said, "Well, my answer in one simple word is God." And he said, "I would like to share Him with you and talk to him about it." And he said, "Man, I'd love it." He said, "George, I don't know what to say." And I said, "Pray." What will we pray? That Jesus Christ might also become the ruler of this young man's heart. His name is Jason. That Jesus Christ might also rule and reign in the life of Jason as He does in his other friend Joe. Right? Nothing wrong with that. That the Lord would come to rule in the hearts and minds of men. So in that sense, I suppose, that we could still say, "Your kingdom come." But also, not only your kingdom come, but what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, I think this helps us to see and understand the focus of prayer. God's will is perfect and acceptable, is it not? His will is infinite in love and in power. And actually, when we talk about the will of God, there might be a couple of ways that we could talk about it. His preceptive will, what would that be? His commandments, what we find in His Word. But God also has a purposive will. That is, that He has a purpose for this world. And He's been carrying it out all along. And works through the nations and works through people to fulfill His purpose, ultimately to spread the borders of His kingdom so that His Word might go forth to other nations and to men. And so, the point is that Jesus is saying, may God's will be accomplished. And that ought to be our sentiment as well. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but George gets on a pity party, and I like to think about me, and I begin to get rather selfish in my prayer. And I don't think God necessarily is going to fault me for that. But the point is that ultimately prayer is a submission of yielding to God. That is, that my daily goal ultimately might be not that, you know, my own little empire, you know, is raised up, but rather, and that my own little name is exalted, but rather to have a burning desire that God might be honored and glorified, no matter what happens. Yes, sir. Okay, and that's a good way to put it. I hadn't thought about that. Exactly. All right. Very good. Did I see another hand up? Yes, sir. For the house.
Also, whenever we say to God, your will be done, we're also showing our subjection to Him.
Exactly.
We're saying that I am going to do what you want me to do.
Okay. Okay, very good. What was the frame of mind in Jesus in the garden? Nevertheless, what?
Your will
be done. And I mean, you know, I'm sure that College Station, Texas, isn't any different from San Marcos in that this world is filled with heartache and pain and challenges. And yet, your will be done. And sometimes we don't understand all that. Sometimes there are things that we just don't get. But the reality is that ultimately God's purpose is more important than what I think or do or want. And ultimately it is God's precepts that I want to rule and reign in hearts and lives of men. Not only that I trust that God rules in my life, but ultimately that He also rules and reigns in the lives of others. We need to move on. Or I'm going to run out of time. I didn't think I was going to. I thought I'd be through this quickly, but that's the way it always goes, isn't it? Then there are three petitions with regard to man. What are they? Give us this day what? Our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts. We forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Those are the three petitions that we have with regard to man. Why would you think He would say daily bread?
Well, just like man has alone.
Okay.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Sufficient of the day is the day of the evil thereof, right?
Man does not live by bread alone.
But by the word of God, exactly. Okay. Why not yearly? I mean, I know Chuck and I, we talked a lot about investments, you know, planning for the future. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But the reality is that here is a physical dependence, physically, upon what? Ultimately, depending upon God for the day. Chuck mentioned in his prayer three special young ladies that went to Jamaica, Morgan, Madison, and Marina, this year. They will tell you that in that economy, it's literally whether or not you're going to have a meal on the table that day. And there are some people, I have been in homes where I have been fed and I looked around and nobody else was eating and I felt really, really guilty. And I knew why, because they didn't have the money. They were feeding me, but nobody else. Yes, sir, Brother House.
I think Jesus is here. He's trying to teach us that we need to pray for what we need, not what we want.
That is Brother House, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
I got it. You, now say your comment again. I'm sorry.
Jesus is teaching us here that we need to pray for what we need, not for what we want.
Exactly. And it's ultimately depending upon Him for the daily provisions. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? That He's going to put a boat and a RV in every driveway and give us a nice luxury home in the mountains and all the things that we want. You know, we think of our comfort, but Jesus is talking about ultimate dependence by living a day at a time. And then He says, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. There is a qualifier there. The point here is of spiritual need. Sin is compared to a debt. And ultimately, we recognize that this is important. Why? Because what does sin do? Sin separates us from God, does it not? And so we ask God to forgive us of those debts. And the qualifier is that we also need to learn to have a forgiving spirit. And when I begin to understand the enormity of my sin, then it also helped me to understand how loving, kind, gentle, and forgiving I need to be of my brother. And then finally, the last petition, the very last petition is, and lead us not into temptation. And these three take care of basically, comprehensively, every need of man. His physical, the bread, that is the material, or the bread. His spiritual, that is to be forgiven, and of his moral, deliver me from temptation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God provides with temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so ultimately we say in our relationship with God, first of all, when I begin the day, help me not to sin. But if I do, John says, if we confess our sins, and that's not an alibi, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, and finally, the prayer ends, and I'm really rushing here. The prayer ends with a doxology, depending upon the translation you're using. I realize that this is not found in the critical text. It says, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And once again, what we find is we find the focus here that it's ultimately about God and not about me. It's about praising and honoring Him, about His rule and His power and His glory. And the emphasis, again, is upon submission to Him. That ultimately, that ought to be our focus. I share with you a quotation here in the outline from John Stott. What I think is, you know, right on. He says, we are constantly under pressure to conform to the self-centeredness of our secular culture. When that happens, we become concerned about our own little name, liking to see it embossed on our notepaper or hitting the headlines in the press and defending it when it is attacked. About our own little empire, bossing, influencing, and manipulating people to boost our ego. And our own little silly will, always wanting our own way and getting upset when it is frustrated. But in the Christian counterculture, our top priority concern is not our name, kingdom, and will, but God's. And that's right. And not about George. It's about God. And when you think of, you know, I guess two of my favorite examples of prayer in Scripture was in the book of Habakkuk, when the Babylonian Empire was going to threaten the nation of Judah. And ultimately, and I paraphrase the thought that Habakkuk says, If there is an economy that falls apart and there's no herd in a stall, I will rejoice in the Lord and I will joy in the God of my salvation, because ultimately it's about that relationship with Him. And then the other example is in Acts 4, when you find the early disciples, and they had been accused of filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. And what do they pray for?
Boldness.
Boldness, exactly. Not for comfort. But may I be bold enough, may we be bold enough to proclaim His Word. Our greatest joy is not our personal comfort, but our greatest joy is fellowship with God. That relationship is ultimate. And prayer is an important avenue for helping us to find and to develop that relationship. And if you don't remember anything else, I hope you understand and grasp that concept from the lesson tonight.
Daniel said that when we bring our petitions to God, then our plea to be heard not because of our righteousness, but because of His mercy.
Exactly. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Dana.
David begins one of his psalms, instead of ending the prayer that way, 115th psalm, it begins, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory." He begins his prayer with that same idea that Jesus ends this prayer with. It's not about us. It's about God.
Exactly. Thank you so much. You guys have been great. The participation has been wonderful, and I hope that you've gained something tonight from our study together. I appreciate it.